1 Kings 22, if you don't have a Bible, make sure you grab one of those black cornerstone Bibles. Should be one within reach, somewhere in front or behind or to the side. Please follow along with us, 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament, kind of at the beginning of your Bible, after the book of 2 Samuel, before 2 Kings. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, definitely follow along. Grab one if you would. Look over someone's shoulder. Really want you to be able to see what's going on as we study through the text. We don't have anything more or less to say here than what the Bible says, so please follow along. Happy Father's Day to you dads. Your role is exalted in a day when really the father is kind of thrown out and sort of dads are oftentimes portrayed as like kind of a Homer Simpson type goofy character. That's not so. That's not the case in the Bible, man. Your role, fathers, dads, is exalted. It's a serious role. It's critical to be the leader and the pastor of your household. And I'm just thankful for you dads here that take your role seriously. Pray for you, encourage you in this. In the text we're going to look at tonight, it's not exclusively a Father's Day passage. Will be applicable to everybody, of course. But I want to put there's an extra emphasis here on us fathers, not only as fathers, but as men. And as we've been studying through 1 Corinthians, we're going to take a break and look at a passage that really has a very simple message tonight. And it's a message that just is getting us back to the basics, gentlemen, and all of us. And it is a message that overall is going to say this: whatever God says, not only can you bank on it happening, but you can bank your whole life on it as your confidence and your assurance. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're like, man, I've never even read the Bible, I'm glad you're here. What you're going to see in the passage tonight is God makes a profound statement in an event in history that took place to really show us that God's word is the truest truth, capital T, in the universe, that stands above all other truth and above all other things to which all other claims of truth must be subjected, so much so that we can sell the farm and bank our life on this book, on the word of God. And the message is going to be simple and clear. A very powerful story, if you're not familiar with it, and a relevant story, because this is a day when it's like there is no truth. Everything's just kind of relevant. Whatever you say goes. Well, you have your truth, I have my truth, and so on. And in a day when we need to be grounded, gentlemen and men and all of us, really the Bible is what we stand on. And I know I'm preaching to the choir for many of you, but not all of us understand this. And the claim that God is going to make in his word tonight is whatever I say goes and whatever I say will happen. And he loves us enough to give us his word, which is sufficient for all of life and godliness, whether you know him or not. And I want to call us back, fathers and men and all of us, to the one tool we need to guide our life and to be a light in dark times and to be a path in navigating the chaos of the world. It is the Bible. It is the word of God. And so we're going to look at the story from 1 Kings 22. I'm not going to read through it first. It's pretty long, but just a little bit of history. What's going on in this book of 1 Kings? The book of 1 and 2 Kings follows the history of God's people from King Solomon about 970 BC to when Israel and Judah were shattered as nations and taken captive in Babylon in about 586 BC. And they were to be initially, the Israelite, like ethnic Israel, were one nation, and they were God's people. They were to be a people that really lives lives where, like, man, look how these people love each other. Look how they don't gossip about each other, and they sacrifice for each other, and they worship this God. And the whole world was to see that and to come and put faith in their God. And this has not been happening in the story we are finding ourselves in 1 Kings. They are not only split as a nation, but all kinds of worshiping all kinds of other gods and so on. And God has something to say about that. Israel was to be God's showcase people, where it was like people saw them and were like, wow, I need that God. And they've been failing. Where we find ourselves here in the story of 1 Kings. And 1 Kings covers several hundred years of history, compacted and synthesized into the most essential. So you can bet whatever is in here in Israel's history is going to be critical of importance. And really, in the media context of 1 Kings, what's going on here from chapter 20 to 22 is a history lesson on what happens
when a man and when people called to follow God and when men who are called to lead sort of rely on opinion and popular culture instead of God's word and treat God's word as sort of optional. Ah, those are some nice moral suggestions, but we don't have to take it all seriously. What happens when we treat God's words like that? This lesson, this section of Kings, which took place in history from chapter 20 to 22, is sort of a test case. God says, I'll show you what happens. When God's word is treated as, optional, nice moral suggestions next to all the other things in life and all the other teachings and so on. What happens when our desires and the opinion of culture and what we feel like takes the throne above God and above His word? What happens? It's a history lesson for us. It's a history lesson for us and a powerful one. And the main idea of this passage tonight is this. I'll go ahead and put it up there. It's in your bulletin too. Go to the next slide if you would. The main idea of the passage tonight is this. No matter how unpopular the Bible is, or seemingly unlikely it is, unlikely in other words that things that the Bible and that God's Word says will happen, no matter how much, it is our one unfailing source of confidence and truth for all of life. All of life. And God will illustrate that and speak for Himself tonight. And if you're taking notes from the text, we're going to see this. We're going to see five critical responses to the absolute truthfulness of God's word. Okay, we're going to see five critical responses to the absolute truthfulness of God's word. Now, those God's word, God says, my word is true from Genesis to Revelation. Whatever I say is true with a capital T. And what are some necessary responses that humanity, that us as people, us as fathers, as men, single men, you ladies too, people here who, you know, you're kind of checking out the Christian thing. What are some responses that are absolutely critical that this book, which is the Word of God, is true, capital T? What does that look like in our lives? I'm going to see five of them. And we'll go through the narrative. We'll kind of sweep through it, explain it as we go, and make application throughout the story. And it is a thick plot that builds with intensity, with much irony and a tragic ending for a very specific reason. So here we go. Verse 1. Read along with me. Verse 1, 1 Kings 22. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. So here we are. It's about 850 BC in the Middle East. And it's no small thing that 3 years have passed without war, right? Some things have never changed. The writer's like, hey, there's been no war for 3 years. So it is in the Middle East today. Some things don't change. And a quick map of where we are, just so we can see what's going on here. Turn off the light here. If you can see that, it's probably a little hard to read. But this is the Mideast, obviously. The green here is the kingdom of Judah. Right above that, the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Aram of Damascus up to the upper right there. In other words, that's Syria, right near where modern-day Syria is. And Syria was kind of often in conflict, as well as Judah and Israel were against each other. So here's where the story is taking place. The king of Judah comes to the king of Israel, who is Ahab, 850 BC. And remember, ethnic Israel was one nation up until about 900 BC, split into those two kingdoms, couldn't get along. And though they are all ethnic Israel, they have split into the kingdom of Judah and Israel. Sometimes they're hanging out, sometimes they're fighting, most of the time they're fighting. But the king of Israel at the time, Ahab, was a colorful dude. He marries a gal, not an Israelite, forbidden for the Israeli nation, and starts instituting the worship of this false god, Baal, capital B-A-A-L, in Israel. He was like a storm god. They build a temple for him in Israel at the time. Also, Ahab and his wife institute this kind of fertility cult religion, which is kind of like an ancient form of Wiccan, an organized form of Wiccan and sex worship. And they put up all these like female fertility like statues and monuments all over Israel and institute this kind of cult thing going on, a slap in the face to God, really. And not only that, but Ahab's wife is kind of running the show. She has what would be the ancient equivalent of pastors who are teaching God's word, has a bunch of them assassinated, like kills a bunch of them. We can't have this worship of God anymore. Get these teachers of the Bible out of here. And so Jehoshaphat comes down and pays Ahab a visit, which Jehoshaphat knew better. He actually worshipped God, but he had made an alliance with Ahab because Ahab's daughter was married to Jehoshaphat's son. So they had some kind of diplomatic relations. Even so, Jehoshaphat, scripture records, for the most part, man, he was faithful unlike Ahab. While Ahab was instituting this sex religion, Jehoshaphat was getting rid of it down in Judah, sending shepherds throughout the nation to preach the word and so on. So here they are, verse 3. Now the king of Israel, look at verse 3, said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram," of Syria, in other words. So Syria had control of the city, which was kind of to the east of the Sea of Galilee there. But it was technically Israel's city. And the reason they wanted it back was because it was situated along a major highway in the ancient east where you know, all kinds of like travelers and traders would go through, and they would put, along the highways, they would put these poll taxes, and people would have to pay like it would be like a toll when you go across a toll bridge or whatever. And so he's like, "Hey man, we need to get this back to start collecting some loot. We need the city back." In verse 4, he says to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses as your horses." So he's like, I'm in. Yes, I will go to war with you. And this brings us to our first point, our first critical response to the absolute truthfulness of God's word. Number one, embrace God's word as absolute authority. Embrace God's word as absolute authority. And this will be a theme running through the whole passage here. Embrace God's word as absolute authority. Look at verse 5. "Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please, inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" So the Bible had yet to be finished in 850 BC. They had like the first 5 books of the Bible, more or less. And so God was speaking through prophets at the time. Okay, that's not happening anymore. But before we had all 66 books, the Bible was still in the process of being written. So Jehoshaphat is like, he loves God, knows God. He's like, "Man, we better consult God's word on this. What does God have to say about this?" Verse 6. Look at verse 6. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" So Ahab, right, he's like, "Oh, of course, we need to ask God. Right, I agree. Well, I happen to have not a few..." And I mean, and in comes this entourage, right? I mean, not 100, not 200, but 400 of these prophets. And so he puts on this little like pretend sort of religious show for Jehoshaphat to kind of pacify him. "We're going to get some answers, Jehoshaphat." Because Ahab knows how to play the game, right? He can do the God thing around the right people, and he can say praise the Lord at the right time, and he can put the right godly phrase up on his Facebook to dupe people and on his Twitter. And he can show up at church with a Bible and say the right thing and smile around the right people, even quote verses. But it was all a game for him, man. It was a show. He was a tyrant in history. All the chapters, first 5 chapters before this, testified of what kind of guy he was. Ahab's like, "I can play that game. Let's do this religious thing and pretend here." But that was exactly what it was. Merely, it was nothing but a game. It was a game. A game to get more important things done. "All right, yeah, let's get this done. And I need to get that city. I need to get what I want. And let's get God to kind of help me live the life I want to live and do what I want." So verse 7, look what he says. "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" So Jehoshaphat is feeling it a bit. And he sees not one of these 400 prophets that come in here are legit. They're pretending. Right? They're like the guys on TV or whatever. None of them loves God or genuinely teaches the truth. And he knows. We don't know exactly like what was happening, what he saw, but it was obvious enough, maybe just the unashamed flattery of these 400 prophets, just their yes-men attitude toward Ahab. Oh, yes, Ahab, praise the Lord, he'll give it to you. You're a great guy. He's going to do whatever you want. God's going to give you this one. You will prosper. Whatever it was, they were no better than Ahab. They're playing a game. They're not teaching truth, but whatever the people wanted to hear, whatever Ahab wanted to hear, they just came to scratch his itch, pretending to be faithful to God's word. And for them, it was kind of like, well, I mean, don't say anything that's, you know, going to make Ahab uncomfortable or conflict with his happy little life. And we don't know why, but maybe perhaps they'd seen before, you know, like, oof, don't say anything that Ahab disagrees with, because, you know, if he disagrees, he'll like hyperventilate and accuse you of attacking him and storm out of the building. And, you know, just give him this pillow fluffing message that's going to make him comfortable, give him what he wants. We have to be careful. Some of us are like little Ahabs in different ways. We don't want truth. We just want our spiritual pillow to be fluffed. If someone gently challenges us or we disagree, or God's word says this and that's the way it is, our face goes red, we get that one vein in our neck, kind of pops out a little bit. Beware, guys. In Ahab's case, his issue was he was not converted. He did not have genuine faith in God. And so Jehoshaphat can feel this show going on. He can feel that sometimes, and people just aren't being real. They're just playing this religious game. Jehoshaphat just feels it. So verse 8. So Jehoshaphat, I'm like, can we get someone in here to tell the truth? Verse 8. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. There is one guy out of 400 that will actually tell the truth and that will actually teach God's word accurately and say what needs to be said. But Ahab's like, I can't stand the dude. Because he never says what I want to hear. He never scratches my itch. What a disaster. And it's no coincidence that Micaiah wasn't invited to this like show. Okay, he was left out for a reason. We don't want to hear what he has to say. We just need to do our life and do what's comfortable and fun, and we don't want any naysayers in here. Once again, man, too often we are like that, guys. Well, this is what we'll do. We will make up our mind about a decision. And then we'll be like, oh yeah, I should go to God's word and I should go to like wise people and see really what I should do. That's exactly what Ahab did. And in effect, what he is doing, he's booting God off God's throne, seating himself on it, and calling on God to be kind of like his little servant boy to build his little kingdom and to accomplish his little agenda. Beware of that, guys. We all do this, especially us guys. Where men, we are driven in different ways and we get an idea in our head. We make up our mind. We make up all kinds of plans. And then we'll pull an Ahab and be like, oh, whoops, I guess I should find some, you know, some verses for this and some godly counselors. And we'll kind of counsel shop and just go talk to the people. Don't talk to those people because, man, that person tells me what I really need to hear and what's true. So detour around that guy, find the right verses, build our little agenda, and boom, God, will you support my little kingdom building here? We're playing games with God, man. I have to be careful. Have the humility to inquire of God's word before the decision is made and not after. Yeah, man, make plans, big stuff for life, do what you want to do, have an agenda, but not my will, but the Lord's will be done. Right? In James chapter 4, great. James says you want to go to a city, make a profit. You got these big career plans. If the Lord wills. Right? Don't boast about tomorrow. Proverbs 27 says, 27:1. You don't know what a day might bring. We have to submit ourselves to the Word of God before you make up your mind, guys. God is our authority. I remember once I heard the story of John MacArthur was preaching through a book in the New Testament. And he came to a particular book. He was preaching a particular passage and saw, oh, wow, what I believed about something was wrong. Changed his view. Kept going. One of my seminary professors, same thing. He was telling us, I got out of seminary. I believed a certain thing about Christ. That, you know, you could, like, confess Christ as your Savior, but not your Lord. And you didn't really have to live the life to be a genuine Christian. And he's like, man, I started studying the Bible and saw that wasn't true. Guys, if God's Word is contrary to what we think or have always believed, we must be humble enough to let God be God and to change, which may mean realizing, you know what, granddad or that one Sunday school teacher I really liked or mom or whoever might have not been right. And in humility, we need to align ourselves with God's Word and not our own opinion. God is God, not us. Be careful of pulling an Ahab. I hate him because he never says what I want to hear. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imla. Verse 10. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. So the two kings, this big show, their regalia, their intimidating scene of the two most powerful nobles at the time, 400 prophets before them. And then verse 11, look at this. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made horns, of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. Wow. Zedekiah is even more clever. He even finds a verse for his little show here that he's putting on for Ahab in front of the 400 guys. And what verse he's talking about is this. Go ahead and put it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Okay, this is written about 600 years before Moses wrote this. And of Joseph, in other words, referring to the tribe of Joseph, one of the tribes of Israel, he said, a firstborn bull. He has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Okay, a few verses here, written 600 years earlier by Moses. Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh are all the tribes that just happened to make up Ahab's kingdom. And so Zedekiah pulls a verse completely out of context, most likely, at his convenience, puts on these goofy horns, and boom, the king's happy with me. I got his support for him. Who cares that I wrongly use God's word? I mean, well, you know, the king's happy with me. And besides, the people like it, and we all agree. And even though it will lead to a complete disaster and ruin lives, at least people are happy with me. But it's a lie. It's a complete lie. Gosh, it looks so good because he's got these horns and he's got this cool illustration going. Verse 12. And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And so all the other 399 false teachers see Zedekiah and this clever illustration that he's got going. Man, he even quotes a verse in his dazzling props that he has, some lights, some smoke, some mirrors he's got going, a good band, a crowd amening. And man, we're feeling this emotional experience here. Wow. And that must be God because goosebumps and emotion equal God, right? Wow, must be true. Yes, God is speaking. I heard a word from the Lord. I heard God say it, and we all agree. We're feeling the emotion, the goosebumps, so it must be true. This must be of God. Go up, Ahab. Yes, God is speaking. Even though, Ahab, you're a faker, you don't want to be God, you don't want to obey God, God will take care of you. Nothing bad will happen because God's like Santa Claus, Ahab. gets worse. Verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Don't give us truth, Ahab, just give us fun. Give the king support, even if it's wrong. Don't ruin this cool, emotional little church party we got going. Don't rain on anyone's parade, Micaiah. Just keep the goosebumps coming. Keep the happy feel-good going." We live in Ahab's day. We live in Ahab's day. 2 Timothy 3, fast forward several years, I'll put it up here. It says this: "The time is coming." Hey, this is Paul writing, 900 years after this event. "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Sound means correct, what is absolute. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There's nothing new under the sun, right? We live in Ahab's day, and perhaps though many of us are excluding ourselves right now from being like Ahab, none of us are exempt from this. Okay, sound teaching isn't just like relayed information, and yes, I say that's true, but God's truth, that means there are areas in our lives where we need to change, and we need to humble ourselves and obey. And let God be God. And even though I've always believed something, if it ain't true, gone. But we live in an ear-scratching, pillow-fluffing day, don't we? Just like Ahab. Guys, be careful. It's hard, right? Which is, we have to ask God for this grace to soften our hearts and to lower ourselves, man, to be able to embrace many things that God says are true, not only to believe them and to accept them, but to obey and live it out. Even if, and especially if it's uncomfortable. All of it. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable, right? So, verse 14. But Micaiah says, look at verse 14. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." Praise God for a dude who fears God more than people. And who loves people more than he loves himself. What he's saying is this: look, man, I'm not God. This ain't my word. Okay, I don't sit in the throne of the universe. Whatever his word says, that's the way it is, man. Period. I don't sit over God and his word. I'm a servant of it. I don't judge God's word and adjudicate it. I'm to submit and obey it and believe it. All of it. Guys, our job and our privilege now is not to hear words from God and kind of adjudicate them and search out a mystical experience and find truth, but just to read what is here and to know the 66 books and to live it out by God's grace and for His glory and our joy. We don't have to search for any new words of God. We just need to read and live out what He has already spoken. What a privilege that is. And God is here to help us to do that because He loves us. Men, especially you men, you need to be the Bible guys. We need to be the Bible guys. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Be diligent to show yourself approved. Okay, a man who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. God loves us. He's given us 66 books where every word is God's word. How do we know this mini library is God's word? In a couple weeks, we're going to do a 7-week Sunday school class on that. How to know? How do we know that's God's word and other stuff isn't? It's coming up. In the meantime, like Micaiah, we need to embrace God's word as our good and absolute authority. And I want to say this too, that sometimes we put this dichotomy between like the being of God and God's word, but we cannot separate God from his word, from himself. The Bible is not separated from him. To believe And love, the Bible, is to believe in and love in God. It's been said, right, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And to hold high the Bible is to hold high God. And to hold low the Bible is to hold low God. To have respect for every word in the Bible is to have a respect for God. To understand accurately in humility the Bible is to understand and know and love God. To know the Bible says a particular thing, but to not embrace it or take it as optional is to repudiate God. It's like this, to say I love and fear God, but some of his words I don't embrace. It's like saying to someone, I love you, but when you talk, I hate it. Okay? But guys, you do that. A lot of you guys do that, man. And we'll like take certain parts and be like, oh no, that, I'll pretend like I didn't see that part, or it's just really hard to understand. I don't know what it means. Right, guys, all of it. All of it. Psalm 138, I'll put it up here, a couple of verses. 138 verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name, speaking to God, for your steadfast love, your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. I mean, God's like, there's no such thing as like God up here, but my word, it's like they're inseparable, God's saying, man. Isaiah 66, put it up here. But to this one, God is saying, to this one is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble, contrite of spirit. That contrite of spirit means convicted about sin. I see my sin. I hate it. I'm honest about it. And third, who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Meaning I open God's word to hear it. I hear it. I read it in order to honor God. I do not sit in judgment over it. But it's like, wow, this God is great. Who trembles at his word. Men, may you be like Micaiah. May we be like Micaiah, who says, look, whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be, starting in my life first. That's the way it's going to be. So, verse 15. Micaiah here, when he came to the king, look at verse 15. The king said to him, Micaiah, great to see you, man. Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it in the hand of the king. A little sarcasm here, maybe, right? Micaiah knows, man, Ahab's playing a game. I'll show you these verses that we need to live out what God says. And obey God and follow God, but you ain't going to do it, man. You just want God to be your Santa Claus. And by the way, this would be a very intimidating scene here, because you got the kings with all their pompous regalia going on here. Zedekiah doing his show with his horns, and 400 prophets all riled up. Everyone feeling goosebumps. God's speaking. God's talking. God's speaking. I'm feeling it. And here rolls in this Micaiah guy. The one faithful dude. And everyone's saying what he knows is not truth. This would be really intimidating, guys. Verse 16, then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Okay, so it's truth you want now, Ahab. All right. This brings us to our second point, number two. Second response, that God's word is true. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love with a lack in neither. Verses 17 to 23. Speak the truth in love. And what grace, before we get into this, what grace and love of God. Even though you got this guy Ahab who has no desire to obey God and submit to him. Just wants to play this religious game and carry his Bible under his arm. And though Ahab is playing games, man, God still brings the truth to him. That's kind of God. Verse 17, so he said, okay, man, you want the truth? Here we go. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. In other words, the people will live, Ahab. You won't. Verse 18. Then the king of Israel said of Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Tragic. This is tragic. May none of you be here. May none of us have this kind of a heart. Where instead of being like, okay, man, let's rethink this. This is what God's word says. This is what the Bible says. He's chapped that his ears aren't getting scratched. He is angry that God's agenda didn't quite line up with his. And I pray that you guys would have a heart that is not like that. And that I would too. And Micaiah's like, oh, I'm not done, man. That's not all God says. And I love you enough. I love you enough, Ahab, to tell you the truth because I must speak truth. Verse 19, Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left." Wow. And a little bit of irony here, right, in the story. Two throne scenes, one in verse 10, where these human kings just kind of looking for an opinion, foretelling certain victory. But here, God, the sovereign one over the universe, telling what's going to happen. And predicting, and not only predicting, but telling disaster. A little bit of irony in the story. Verse 20, look at verse 20. The Lord said to him, okay, all these are angels, right, standing around his throne. "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." The Lord said to him, "How?" And he said, "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Then he said, God said, "You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so." What a condemning indictment here. God's like, yeah, go. All these dudes that claim like they know me, they like me, carry Bibles under their arm even, go. Deceive them all so that they're all liars. By the way, it's God who is the one who is giving permission and directing things here. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop when this happened. Okay, the music stopped with the horns and everything else. Micaiah, this is what happened. Micaiah just said, all 400 of these guys are wrong. And there were, with the two kings there, with their scene, Zedekiah with his horns, jaws dropped, scowling at Micaiah. Are you kidding me? Who does this self-righteous punk think he is that he can say what God says? Oh, what? 400 people are wrong? And the self-righteous naysayer is right? Come on. But a truth is not true because of majority, but because God says it. And we need to embrace that, guys. If Micaiah had remained silent while knowing God's word, would that have been loving? No. Okay, he would have hated him. Micaiah's goal, and here's the thing, Micaiah's goal wasn't to like go in there and cause a stir, right? His goal is verse 14, whatever God says, that's the way it is. To be truthful, to love them enough to speak the truth, because this is about souls and people's lives and eternity and heaven and hell. Guys, say what God says, those of you who know God. Do not be silent and neither be shifty. Be truthful. Like Micaiah, man, I plead with you guys that with your friends and with our own selves and with our roommates and so on, man, we would love people enough to tell people the truth. What incredible courage Micaiah had. And that's our responsibility and our privilege as Christians, isn't it? Our joy. All 400 pretenders. God says, man, say it. Be honest. And especially in this day, guys, in a time when the buffet of opinions, especially, man, even and especially within Christianity, is just filled with spiritual junk food. And people telling us, oh, well, you don't have to take it seriously. I mean, you don't want to be like that intense about it. Guys, God's word is clear in the midst of this. Now, a side note about this scene in heaven. This is disturbing. I was disturbed when I'm studying this thing. A truth that is disturbing, but a truth nonetheless. How do we handle this scene going on in heaven? Well, first, God is sovereign, okay? He's in complete control. We read that in our opening verse in Psalm 99 tonight. Even over false prophets, how that all works in God's good wisdom, we don't really know. We don't really know, but we know he is good. He's in control. We're not God, so we don't get to like adjudicate. We don't get to say anything, really. But yes, God, because he's God. So second then is like God lying to Ahab? No. Don't miss that in the story. On the contrary, God is being merciful to Ahab. He reveals the whole thing to him. He says, all these guys are liars. Here's what's going to happen. You got an opportunity here. Don't go up and to war. Okay, do what I say. Take heed, Ahab. God's being merciful to him. Despite the emotional show, despite the clever illustration, despite all these people claiming to, oh, God's spirit's moving, I'm hearing from him. God says, they're all wrong, they're all duped. Don't do it. God is being merciful. Guys, it's okay in love to tell people that they're wrong. Ken, it's not about your authority. The authority is all in here. You're just the messenger. I would even say sometimes we're not being faithful if we don't tell people that they're wrong sometimes. In love. These are souls. These are real people, right? Third, how we handle this heavenly scene here. We have to keep this in mind, that God's judgment sometimes comes in different forms. One of those forms being when God hardens people's heart who are really just playing a game with him. Okay, Romans 1:28, that God said he'll just give them over. If people come and are like playing a game, want God to be like this big heavenly vending machine kind of thing, God says, sometimes, not always, we don't know when, God will just allow their hearts to be hardened. That's scary. That is scary. There is no worse judgment than that. Okay, you want to treat my word as optional? Have it your way to the fullest. God knows there is much deception and lying and twisting in the Bible that goes on, even by people that claim to follow him. Even so, though, he is sovereign over it. He is seated on the throne, even using it for his own purposes and his glory. And we rarely, if ever, need to know what's happening. Even like in Job 1 and 2, okay, this might remind you of Job 1 and 2, where you have Satan and God talking about this guy Job. Job never finds out about that discussion between God and Satan in heaven. It's just hard things happen, and life keeps going. God is in control. He is king. He is God. Our job is to obey to him and to draw near to him in love and submission. At the end of the day, it's about God being God, not us. Okay, so this is, please don't take this scene here and use this as a command to try and discern every situation like, oh, okay, is there like a deceiving spirit in that person? Is the demon of lies and trickery speaking through them? There's no formula for God's word that says we need to do that. Let's please use, this is narrative, okay? This just happened. Every time someone twists God's word, we don't know what's going on. We don't know that. It happened here, not a formula. No matter what, we speak truth and love. We check God's word, pray for ourselves, for wisdom, for them. And hopefully this should put fear in us. Put fear in us. Number three. Third response is this. Expect opposition when you are faithful to God's word. Expect opposition when you are faithful to God's word. Verse 24 to 28. Expect opposition when you're faithful to God's word. Verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Wow. So Micaiah is humiliated in front of everyone decked in the face. He just gets decked in the face. No one comes to his defense, and instead he's mocked. Verse 25, Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter the inner room to hide yourself." We don't know exactly what's going on here, but God had revealed something to him that Zedekiah would be doomed to. Verse 26, "Then the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.'" Get this self-righteous dude out of here, put him in jail until I return, and give him just a piece of bread and some water now and then at the most. And they carry him off, and 400 of those prophets in this goofy show are just scowling at him. Get out of here. Silence this guy. Verse 28, Micaiah said, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. Listen, all you people." Out of love for God and love for the people, he gives a final warning. Listen, everyone. This scene seems being drug off. Guys, hear this. Hear this. Hear this. It is not optional, God's word. And that's the last we ever hear of Micaiah in history. We never hear from him again. There's no more record of him. We don't know what happened. When you are faithful to God's word and actually love God and actually put yourself under God and care more about loving people over getting secret admiration from them, expect opposition. Expect it. When your goal is no longer to be the guy that everyone likes and carries around on their shoulders, when your goal is no longer to egotistically boost your own approval, and when you love people and love God's word, expect opposition. Expect it, guys. It's normal. And if we never encounter, man, any type of opposition for honoring the truth of God, it is possible that we are not being faithful. It is possible. We don't go and look for it, but in faithfulness, it could happen. God stands with you to strengthen you in that. Number four is this. Response to God's word. Expect disaster if you treat God's word as optional. Expect disaster when you treat God's word as optional, one for one. Not, it might happen, it's going to happen. Expect disaster when you treat God's word as optional, verse 29 to 40. The story isn't over. Verse 29. "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead." Are you kidding me? Jehoshaphat gets pulled into it, who actually loved God. And the lesson there is be careful of who you surround yourselves with. Be careful whose counsel you listen to. Be careful what you're taking in. Beware of that, guys. Verse 30. "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." Wow. Well, we'll trick God. And it's not that they said, well, God's word isn't true. No, Ahab puts on a costume just in case. Don't think you can trick God, guys. Treating God's word as optional looks like all kinds of foolishness. Yeah, Ahab put on the costume, but what about you? In what ways do you treat it as optional? Where God's like, "Hey, man," and you're like, no, vending machine. In what way have we and are we taking some of what God says, but not others? In the short term, guys, our spiritual pillow might be fluffed, but in the long term, disaster. It will be bad. So verse 31. "Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, 'Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone.'" So Syria, the Syrian king just wants blood. Go straight for the king. Verse 32. "So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, 'Surely it's the king of Israel.' And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out." In the parallel story in 2 Chronicles 18, it says he cried out to the Lord. Verse 33, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Again, in 2 Chronicles 18, that God diverted them, it says. So for a minute, it looks like Ahab has outsmarted God's sovereignty and is going to be the first person in history to take God's word as optional and still succeed. He'll be the first. Perhaps some of us are thinking that even in these days. Before we move on, notice, man, Ahab, he is the classic fake believer. Just the classic pretender. Wants God's benefits, but really doesn't want to follow God and change and become more like God. Right? The prototype pretender. Someone who kind of says, he's not someone who openly says, well, I don't believe in God. But someone who wants God to be his big divine Santa Claus. He has all the characteristics of a faker. One who wants God to give him his little get in free to heaven ticket, but wants to do nothing for God, but to keep his life however he pleases. And notice the characteristics. He says back in verse 8, right? He said, oh, I want to know God's word, but he really doesn't. He doesn't want to know it. And in reality, God's word is just a burden and an inconvenience for him. He's not really saved. Trusting in God is just a show. He knows God's word is legit. I know up here I have head knowledge, but I don't want to follow it. It's just a burden. It's just inconvenient. And also, like, notice the characteristics of a fake believer. He also does have some fear of God and his word, which is why he puts the costume on, just in case. So he has this, like, he knows God. He knows God's legit, but he ain't really submitted to him. He's not genuine, so he'll defy it. In other words, the fake believer will hear, see God's word. It will be explained to them. They may even say, well, yeah, I mean, gosh, that's true. But in the end, they'll straight up go against it. Yeah, that's true, but it's not convenient for my life right now. That's too extreme for me right now. Yeah, that's true, but, you know, my friends are whatever. I need to do other things in life. I have other plans. People are telling me it's just overboard, God, so maybe later, God. What a disaster. Friend, don't go there if this is you. Some of you are teetering in that right now and might even be thinking, well, that's not me. I beg you, man. No one has ever treated God's word as optional in the history of the universe and had it work out for them. And you're not going to be the first. You will not be the first. Look, man, I know embracing like this thing, if you're not a Christian, embracing Christ as Lord and Savior, and then what? He actually like makes a demand on my life and calls me to take up my cross, follow him, two hands to the plow, and repent of sin. I know that is a battle. I mean, we know that is a battle daily and hourly. It is a battle every day, but God will strengthen you if you say, all right, Lord, amen, you're legit, you are God, I am not. And if 400 people are calling you an idiot, so be it, my friend, so be it. Choose wisely. Please choose wisely. Because treating God's word as optional ends in disaster. Maybe not tomorrow, the next day. I guarantee it will eventually. God makes a profound statement about that right here. Look at verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the fight. I'm severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening, and the blood of the wound ran into the bottom of his chariot. Verse 36, and a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. Wow. Wow. Like between the scale armor and the breastplate is like, I mean, a centimeter. I mean, it's this little tiny spot. And the text, it emphasizes this random guy is like, what? Point made. When God says something, man, take it to the bank. And what's incredible about this, God didn't need the help of the king of Syria. Okay, for a minute there, it looks like, oh, this is going to be this big show. God uses the king. They get Ahab. No, it looks like, you know, Ahab might have tricked him. In an act of irony, God is saying to us today, reader, take heed. When you treat God's word as optional, it's going to end in disaster. It will be when you least expect it. Guys, it is God's word. God needed zero help for his word to come true. A random guy, but God was in complete and control. Ahab could have altered his plans 1,000 times over. And it would all have gone down exactly as God says. One writer says, this is what we call the inerrancy of the word. Inerrancy meaning without error. Of when God says something. And we, in our lives too, could attempt to detour around certain things that God says and sort of pacify God's word. Well, I'll do these three things, but not this one. And sort of try to dupe God. And it's never going to work out well. Verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Verse 38. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Ouch. Life just going on. Dogs licking the blood. Prostitutes getting ready for their nightly service. God's word fulfilled. And not one, but three specific prophecies came true here. I'll show you really quick. Go ahead and look up here. 1 Kings 20 on the slide. Three prophecies. First, the one that God said, like, you're going to die. Second, from 1 Kings 20:42, he said to Ahab, this is before, thus says the Lord, because you have let go of out of your hand the man whom I devoted to destruction, that's the king of Syria. Therefore, your life shall be his, and your people for his people. Okay, Ahab dies. Third prophecy, you shall say to Ahab, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Three prophecies fulfilled right here. All the characters of the story fade to the back. God rises up. As the word of God will come to pass, it will come true, either to judge you or to bless you. God is merciful. God is merciful. Choose wisely. When we're like, okay, God, I will embrace your word. I will embrace this truth. I will believe this. I will do it. Look what Jesus says in John 15. There is great joy here. There's so much joy. John 15, verse 10 and 11. I'll put it up here real quick. Jesus says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is about a love relationship. Bowing to my word, Jesus says. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Guys, we don't treat God's word as optional because there's joy in the relationship. And we submit and say that, God, that is true, and you are sovereign, and I will do this because there's great joy. This joy that Jesus has in relationship with him. That's what it's all about. You are missing out on joy. And even worse, slapping God in the face when you treat his word as optional. Guys, remember the story of Christ in the wilderness. We looked at this in our gospel communities in Matthew 4. Satan comes to tempt him three times. Every single time, what is Jesus' source of strength? The Bible. He says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, Jesus says that. And he doesn't just quote it to be like heady guy. He quotes it to obey and maintain a relationship with God the Father. Joy. Guys, confidence in God's word will not necessarily pull you out of every storm in life and every uncertainty, but it will ground you in it. It will stabilize you in it. And this is what you men, you fathers, you dads, this is what you need. This is what we need, gentlemen. And you single guys, this is what you need to be grounded. And it is only the Word of God that will do it. Nothing else. And ladies, you ladies and men, we need to humbly disciple our wives to believe the right things about God and to obey God and love God's Word. And we do that in humility by living a godly life ourselves. And God will ground you. Watch your joy just sprout up. Watch this joy just bloom. It's so joyful to embrace God by embracing His Word. And in verse 39, it ends in tragedy. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory tower that he built, the ivory house, the cities and so on, they're written in the Book of Chronicles. In other words, yeah, he did all this other stuff. He was a great architect, great politician, great economist, but it mattered jack because he treated God's Word as optional. And so the final point, I'll end with this, guys. Number 5 or 6, I don't remember which one it is. Cling to God's mercy when we treat His Word as optional. Cling to God's mercy when we treat His Word as optional. Cling to God's mercy when we treat His Word as optional. Okay, back in verse 32 and 33, Jehoshaphat is like, God, help. I've treated Your Word as optional. Help me. God saves him. Grace and mercy are available when we do this, not if, but when. Even genuine believers, not if, but when we treat God's Word as optional. Christ died on the cross to pay for that, to pay for all of it. And for some of us in here who might be in Ahab pretending, we can just go to God and admit that. And God says, my son paid for all that on the cross. And you can believe in him and embrace him and you're forgiven. And for those of us who have never cracked a Bible or not really cared about God's Word, God says, man, for you too. You have sinned. My Word is your authority. You have lived an imperfect life, but my son died for your sin on the cross. Embrace God's mercy by believing on Jesus. He paid for all your sin. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How merciful of God. How merciful of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We need it every day, Lord. I know I do. I've treated your word as optional. All of us have. And Lord Jesus, you paid for that. And so I pray that we would come back, receive your grace and mercy, and love you. And would you give us strength to really see and believe that to embrace you is to embrace your word, Lord. You are awesome. May we know more of that joy in following you and your word. Amen.